Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. And allow me to take a moment to ask the Lord to guide our time. Heavenly Father, as we have been singing praises about the coming of Jesus, reminded this time of year of the reality that God Almighty would choose to send His Son to take on flesh, become like us in every way, yet without sin, to be born into this world so that through His sacrifice on the cross, we have the hope of eternal life, the hope that one day when all this is done, we will be in Your presence forevermore, the hope that as we await that day, we have Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Lord, today we ask that You will remind us of simple truths that bring encouragement to our soul as we journey through this life. We face things that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, but You choose for us. As we're met with opportunities to once again trust You, help us to do just that. Lord, we rejoice in the reality of this time of year and the reminder of these things and the time that we can spend with family and friends. We do think about those and remember those who don't have family or they're estranged from their family. People who look at this time of year with disdain, who find it very difficult to rejoice. Or may we be aware of our surroundings and those we come in contact with that we might, not in a flippant way, but Lord, may we truly bring encouragement to them by loving on them where they are, by bringing hope to them. And so we'll thank You for the opportunities. Guide us now in Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the truths that we gleaned from our study in the life of Elijah over the past couple of months was that we learn to trust the Lord by trusting the Lord. Right? Trusting the Lord is something we put into practice. It's something we practice regularly as we have opportunity. And through that practice, we gain confidence in the Lord. We learn that He indeed is trustworthy. When my children were very little, one of the things that I liked to do was to pick them up and put them up over my head like this. And when they were really little, they didn't have a lot of fear. And so this was fun. And they learned by me doing that as they got older that they could relax and just trust me and giggle and have fun. And sometimes they wanted me to do it over and over again and I was so tired, my arms were hurting. But they enjoyed it because they learned to trust me and that I was trustworthy to pick them up. And sometimes I would even pick them up and kind of toss them in the air and catch them again. And they learned that that was fun too, but the first time wasn't so fun. Can you imagine, though, if I were to try to do that with somebody else's kid that didn't have that experience over and over again? Well, you don't have to imagine because I experienced that. I picked up someone else's kid and put them up like this, and they weren't as thrilled to be up there as my kids were. And it's a little dangerous to hold a child up there like this, especially if they're really young because they spit up. And Other times, their legs are kicking right about here. And so I learned from experience not to do that with somebody else's kid. Not to mention, some moms were horrified by that reality because they didn't know that I could be trusted to hold their kid up in the air like that. And this is the way it is in our walk with the Lord. Not everybody has the same level of confidence, right, in the Lord, just like not every child has the same level of confidence in me to pick them up and hold them over my head. The fact of the matter is, I'm the same person I was with my kids as I was with other people's kids. The difference is, other people's kids hadn't learned to trust me. And this is the way it is in our walk with God. Sometimes, again, not everybody has the same level of confidence in the Lord as they go through hard things. Maybe because they haven't experienced the same things and haven't experienced as much as other people and have not learned that God indeed is trustworthy. We can know it up here because we can read it in the Scripture. But going from our head to our heart where we believe is a pretty big jump. So we've got to learn to trust Him. And so when we go through things, when God takes us through different kinds of experiences, when He allows us to experience circumstances where we must learn to trust Him, sometimes we freak out. Right? Sometimes we get upset about those things and we struggle with what it looks like to trust the Lord. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series here through the month of December where we're looking at the hope in Christ. And today we're going to begin by looking at a very familiar prophecy. But I want to not just look at the prophecy itself, but the context around it. Because in this context we find a king who was in a position where he was called to trust the Lord. And instead of trusting the Lord at His word, he chose to trust his own ingenuity and he made other plans. And we're going to see how that backfired on him. But as we look at this, my hope and prayer is that we will learn that God indeed is trustworthy. And then we'll find encouragement in our particular struggle because you might be facing something right now that is unnerving to you. Something that you might even be freaking out about inside because you don't know how this thing is going to go. You're not sure that you really believe that God is trustworthy. And you'll say that with your words, right? We'll all say that. That's the spiritual thing to say. But do we really trust Him? Is a very different issue. So I want to take a look at this prophecy and the context around it. And again, my prayer is that as we look at this and as we see the prophecy being fulfilled and what that means for us, we'll be able to apply a couple truths to our particular lives and circumstances. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. And when it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care, be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so it will no longer be a people. And then the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you will surely not last. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. And it will come about in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that's in the remotest parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that's in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle on the steep ravines, on the ledges of the cliffs, on all the thorn bushes, and on all the watery places. And in that day the Lord will shave with a razor hired from regions beyond the Euphrates, that is, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and it will also remove the beard. Now it will come about in that day that a man may keep alive a heifer and a pair of sheep. And it will happen that because of the abundance of the milk produced, he will eat curds, for everyone that is left within the land will eat curds and honey. And it will come about in that day that every place where there used to be 1,000 vines, valued at 1,000 shekels of silver, will become briars and thorns. People will come there with bows and arrows, because all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills which used to be cultivated with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place for pasturing oxen and for sheep to trample. Well, let's first of all look at the immediate context here. We have King Ahaz, who is different from King Ahab, right? In fact, about 100 years have passed time-wise from the time of Elijah in his prophecy with King Ahab in Israel, to now this time where Isaiah the prophet has been raised up by God, and he goes to King Ahaz, who is king of Judah, not Israel. You recall that the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom maintained the name Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And it was Judah that continued in the line of David with their kings. And so Ahaz is of the house of David, and he is the king at this time. And what's going on is northern kingdom Israel, which is also referred to as Ephraim, has made an alliance with the king of Aram, and these two nations are now waging war against Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And King Ahaz is frightened. He's upset. He's not sure what's going to happen here. And so God sends Isaiah the prophet to meet him, to encourage him, and to say to him, be calm, take care, have no fear, do not be faint-hearted. Why? Because God's going to take care of this. This threat that they're making on you shall not come to pass. It will not stand. And then he says to him in verse 9, if you will not believe, it will not come to pass, or you shall not last. In other words, you've got to trust me, Ahaz. You've got to trust the Lord in this. You've got to put your confidence in the Lord your God and what He says, not on the situation at hand, but on the Lord and His Word. So here's the situation that Ahaz finds himself in. He's facing a dilemma. He's facing a situation that is uncertain. He's facing fear and threat. He's given an opportunity, in other words, to trust the Lord at His Word. Well, then, verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke again to Ahaz through prophet Isaiah, and He says, ask for a sign. And He says, you can ask any sign. As low as Sheol, as high as the heaven. Any sign you want to ask for, God will give it to you as a way of helping you to see God is trustworthy. And Ahaz says, well, I won't ask. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. It sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Oh, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to test the Lord. Isaiah seems to know something that isn't in the text, because he then says, how long are you going to try the patience of men? Probably referring to himself as the prophet. And then how long are you going to try the patience of God? I mean, saying you're not going to test the Lord doesn't sound like you're trying God's patience, does it? Well, there's something we need to know. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, you see what Ahaz has done to try the patience of the Lord. And most likely, what happens in 2 Kings 16 happened between verses 9 and 10. There's a little bit of a separation there, maybe of time. But here's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5 through 8. Now Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome it. Sounds exactly like Isaiah 7:1, right? It's the same exact situation. And at that time, verse 6, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath from Aram, for Aram, and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So they're starting to take over the land, and this is concerning to King Ahaz. Verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the land, from the hand of the king of Aram, and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. God said to him, trust me at my word. The king of Judah was to be the servant of the Lord. But instead, he chose to put his trust in Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And he said, I am your servant, and I am your son. And he took the silver and gold from the temple, the house of the Lord, that was to be used in the worship of Yahweh, God of Israel and God of Judah. And he took it and he gave it to the king of Assyria. So he's faced with the reality of who is he going to trust? The word of the Lord, or this king who was probably the strongest, mightiest king on the earth at that time, and his army. And he decides to trust in what he could see, what he knew in his flesh, instead of the Lord. And this is why Isaiah somehow knew, either the Lord revealed it to him or he heard from others, what Ahaz had done in putting his trust in the king of Assyria. So he says, how long are you going to... He's acting like he's all pious. Oh, I'm not going to test the Lord. In reality, he had already made his decision who he was going to trust. And that's why Isaiah says, how long will you test the patience of the Lord? See, we see here in these first 14, 15 verses is Ahaz receives assurance from the Lord. He's receiving the word from God that God's got this. And yet he doesn't trust Him. We all face this same dilemma. This is the reality of our lives. Because we all face circumstances that are uncertain. Circumstances that cause us to have to trust the Lord. They're out of our control. We're faced with the same situation. Do we trust God at His Word? Do we believe God and what He says here of who He is and what He's going to do for us, to be with us and to walk through this with us? Or are we going to trust in what we know and what we've seen and what we think is best? Right? This is the reality that we face as we walk in this earth. Who are we going to trust? God sent Isaiah to encourage him. Take care. Be calm. Do not fear. Do not become faint-hearted. Why? I've got to take care of this. But you've got to trust me. Got to trust me. This is the same situation we find ourselves in day by day, week after week, year after year. As God picks us up and lifts us over his head and says, you're out of control, trust me. Well, he didn't. He didn't trust the Lord. And so, verse 14, Isaiah says, well, if you're not going to ask for a sign, the Lord's still going to give you one. And here's the sign. A virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And we'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And verses 15 and 16, he'll eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. And before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And then he goes on to give him a warning. Verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim, Israel, has separated from Judah. He's going to bring the king of Israel, or Assyria. And he goes on to talk about that in the rest of the chapter. And so we see Ahaz receives a warning from the Lord. Because you didn't trust me, because you chose to trust in someone else, God's discipline will come upon you. And ironically enough, the very person that he placed his trust in, the king of Assyria, is the very instrument God is going to use to bring difficulty upon the nation. This is really how it works oftentimes in this world. When we decide to put our trust in the flesh, we decide to put our trust in something else that's promising us everything but cannot deliver, we find ourselves experiencing the consequences of that. So the Assyrians came down. They did defeat Israel and Aram, but they also brought great oppression on the nation of Judah for some time. Well, in the midst of this calamity that was going on in chapter 8, and we're not going to take time this morning to read chapter 8, but basically in chapter 8, the Lord reassures Isaiah and calls Isaiah not to follow in the footsteps of the people of Judah who were not trusting the Lord, but to trust and fear the Lord in the midst of the chaos that was coming. Much like he did with Habakkuk when he told Habakkuk, I'm going to bring Babylonians down here and they're going to take my people captive. I want you to trust me in the midst of this. And we can read that about from Habakkuk's prophecy. But we see the same thing here in with Isaiah in verse 11 and down through verse 15. Thus the Lord spoke to me with the mighty power, and he instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it's a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. And he shall come, and he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken, and even snared and caught. Because the king didn't trust, and the people didn't trust the Lord, this calamity was coming upon them. But he says to his prophet, you keep trusting me. You keep fearing the Lord. You keep believing in me. And then you come to chapter 9, which Jeff read for us, which is a reiteration of the prophecy in chapter 7, that this one who is to be born, this sign that was coming, He gives a little more instruction on that. Right? The people who walk in this darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then you come down to verse 6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. And he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom forever. So though the warning is for Ahaz, long term, this is an exciting truth. God is going to fulfill his word. And in chapter 9, we see the fulfillment of the Davidic promise, or the promise God made to David, the Davidic covenant, where he told him there will never lack a man, right? There will always be someone to reign on the house of from the house of David, to reign over the kingdom, and it will be forever. How in the world does that happen? Well, it happens through, right, Jesus. So this is the immediate context of what's going on here. There's an opportunity to trust the Lord. He chose not to. So let's look at the prophetic context. How does this prophecy of verse 14 of Isaiah 7 come to fruition, and even the prophecy in chapter 9? Well, there are three basic views that commentators take on this, on how this is fulfilled, who this virgin is. One view is that this prophecy was fulfilled only in Isaiah's day. And basically, the way they view this is there was a young woman who at the time of the prophecy was a virgin, but who then married and had a son. Either named him Emmanuel or he represented Emmanuel. And this was most likely someone that King Ahaz knew, and when he saw this happen, he was reminded of what God said. Even though he didn't trust the Lord, it was a reminder of that. Others believe, a second view is, that this prophecy had nothing to do with the immediate context, but only was fulfilled later when Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. Right? We see that in Matthew and in Luke, that this was the fulfillment of that. Most scholars believe it was a dual fulfillment, that is, there was a fulfillment in that day as well as a fulfillment later. And many prophecies in the Old Testament seem to have an immediate fulfillment as well as a future fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. And so we see that there is an immediate, or probably an immediate fulfillment here, because within a couple of years after the prophecy, the Assyrians came down and defeated the Arameans and the king of Israel. And when it says that in verse 16, before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, right, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Many believe that that time frame was about 2 years. And when a child became about 2 years old, they began to know the difference between good and evil and could make that choice. So within 2 years, this is what happened. Others say that no, it isn't until the child is 12 when they go through bar mitzvah and become a man that that's what the time frame is. Well, even if that were the case, it was actually about 12 years later after this prophecy that the Assyrians came in and actually took Israel captive and took the people out of the land and brought their own people in and began to take over the land. So either way you look at that, it's most likely you see a fulfillment in that day. We don't know who that child was. Some speculate it was actually Ahaz's wife who was that virgin and she had a son. Others believe it was Isaiah. And some of that might even be reflected in the beginning of chapter 8, but we're not sure exactly because there's some things you got to do there. Maybe because Isaiah already had a son, so maybe he had a second wife and she was a virgin when this was. So there's some speculation as to exactly how that came about. But when it comes to the future fulfillment, there is no speculation. Right? Secondly, the future fulfillment. And we find that in Matthew's gospel. If you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment, we see that Matthew makes it very clear that this one who is to be born of the Virgin Mary, is indeed the fulfillment of this prophecy. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records the birth of Jesus as it relates to Joseph. And Joseph was struggling because Joseph had found out that his betrothed, Mary, was with child, and it's happened before they had even come together. And so he was considering setting her away, divorcing her, if you will, even though they weren't married, they were betrothed. And so he needed a certificate of divorce to set her aside. He was planning to do that, and the angel Gabriel came to him in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She hasn't been unfaithful." Right? You'll call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And then verse 22, Matthew says, "All this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means God with us." So we see that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment, the long-term future fulfillment of this. God kept His word, not only in the immediate context of bringing the Assyrians down and conquering them as He said He would, but in the future, God kept His word. God can be trusted to keep His word. In Luke's Gospel account, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, in Luke chapter 1, telling her that she was going to conceive in her womb and bear a son, and she was to name him Jesus, she says in verses 32 and 33, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The fulfillment of Isaiah 9 prophecy. So clearly, according to the New Testament writers, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy. God kept His word, even though it didn't come about as clearly and as quickly as what they would have liked in that moment. And isn't that true for us? We're going through today. We want God to meet us in the moment. We want God to do what God's going to do now, immediately. Get me out of this. And God's plan is so much bigger and so much grander, and God has a purpose, and God says, "Yes, maybe I want you to wait a little longer because the fulfillment of what I'm going to do in the midst of all this is so great, much greater than what you expect or what you want in the moment." But know this, if God has said it, God will do it. Well, we got to be careful that we're not trusting God to do something He never said He would do. Right? He never promised He would take us out of our problems. But this prophecy tells us who He is, God with us. And so, the bottom line for this is that we can face the uncertainty of today because of the certainty of tomorrow. We can face whatever uncertainty is facing us today because we have the certainty of tomorrow. And what is the certainty of tomorrow? Number one, our certainty is that in Christ, we have Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, we can face whatever comes our way. He is Emmanuel. He came to earth. He lived upon this earth. And when He was about to leave His disciples, what did He tell them in John 16? He says, "I'm going away." And they were not happy about that. And He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper cannot come. But if I go, I will send Him." And that Helper is the Holy Spirit. And we know from Ephesians 1, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, right, He says, "And in Him, having heard, listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." And so when we place our faith in Christ, when we hear the gospel and put our faith in Jesus Christ, God with us, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. Emmanuel, God with us through His Spirit. Until the day we are called home to be with Him in glory. And we will be with Him physically for all of eternity. Because of that reality that we know from the Scriptures, we can face whatever comes our way because God is with us. And secondly, our certainty is that Christ has conquered sin and death. This is the gospel. Therefore, we can face the future with hope. He conquered sin on our behalf. Because sin, right, has separated us from God. And the Scripture tells us we've all sinned. Falling short of God's glory. So we've all been separated from God because of sin. Christ came to take our sin upon Himself and to die in our place as our substitutionary atonement. And therefore, His death was sufficient to pay for our sin. And when we put our trust in Him, when we place our confidence in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, that forgiveness is placed onto our account. And we now become children of God, and we now enter into a relationship with God in which we are His children. He is our God, and we have the assurance of knowing, as Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and take you to myself, where I am, you may be also. He conquered death, that when He died, He rose again on the third day, proving His victory. And so, because of that, and because we are in Him through faith, we know that we one day will also be resurrected. And we will be with Him. And so we can live with confidence in the Lord, whatever we face today, because God is with us through His Spirit. We can face the future with confidence because we know that we have a hope in Christ, though it doesn't feel that way in the moment. We believe God at His Word. We trust Him. We can face whatever comes our way, whatever the future looks like, with hope within our lives. So I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know how that's affecting you. You might be freaking out. Right? You might be kicking and screaming inside because you can't stand the uncertainty of your circumstances. We all go through that at times. This is an opportunity for you or for me or whoever's going through this at the moment. It's an opportunity for you to practice trusting the Lord. He is trustworthy. And as you practice trusting the Lord today, tomorrow, it may not be completely easy, but it will get easier as we experience His trustworthiness. Our confidence in Him will grow as we journey in this life, so that when we face the reality of death, like the writer of Hebrews says, we will not fear death. We will not fear death, but we will face the One who has conquered death with hope. And so, I encourage you to, as you think about Christmas, you think about what this means and what God has promised and how Jesus has fulfilled that. Allow that to bring encouragement to your heart. You know, Christmas isn't just about a little cute little baby sitting in a manger in straw with straw. It is about the hope of the world. Father God, thank You that we have this hope. Thank You that we can face today and tomorrow and whatever this world has for us, we can face it with confidence in You. And God, this is not an indictment on us if we are shaking in our boots. It's simply an opportunity for us to put into practice what we say we believe. We come to this time of year every year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Lord, may we be reminded of what that means for us in the day to day, in the difficult things of life. It's a reminder that you indeed are trustworthy because you fulfilled your word in sending your son. And you will fulfill your word in sending him again one day. And you fulfilled your word by putting your spirit inside of us. And Lord, these are things we cannot see, cannot touch, we cannot smell or taste, but it is something we believe in our heart because we've experienced your presence in our lives as we've walked through hard things. We've seen you work as we've trusted you at your word. We've seen it in other people's lives. So continue to build confidence in us, Lord, day by day, week by week, year by year, as we journey toward that one day. And Lord, as we face that one day, we face the reality that all of us one day will perish off this earth unless you come back. Lord, as we face that reality, may we face it with hope. Not a hope like, I hope that circumstances change in my life. I hope that I'm happy tomorrow. I hope that I get a raise. Or I hope that my favorite team wins. Lord, but the hope, the sure and certain hope, the confidence of knowing that you are who you say you are and you will do what you say you will do. Build that in us, Lord. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name.